Delighted that you're here. We have a good number present. We have visitors, and we're glad that you've come and hope you can come back and be with us again. Come back this evening at 5:30. Stephan will be preaching this evening. Be looking at Philippians chapter 4. So if you would read that chapter, it'd be a textual study as he has been working through those chapters in the book of Philippians. Tonight will be chapter 4, be a textual study. Come and be prepared for that study this evening. Do you ever find yourself in what you would describe as a helpless situation? What I mean by that, where you feel like your hands are tied, or you have no choices, and you feel like it's too late for any options, and you feel like, and you realize that there's just nothing you can do. There's just nothing I can do now. Maybe before, but not now. Maybe you're at someone's house, you're at a friend's house, or maybe you're in a store and you're looking at something or handed something that is glass and it's very valuable and you're looking at it and you suddenly drop it and it shatters and there's nothing you can do now. It's a little too late to think about being careful. You say, well, I probably shouldn't have handled it. It's too late for that. There's nothing you can do. It's broke. It's over. Or have you ever gone somewhere and you look down and you realize I ought to be able to stop and get some gas somewhere and you forget about it and you're already committed on the highway and you're about halfway there and it's another 30 miles before you reach your destination and you look down and the vehicle says you've only got 5 miles to go before you're empty. And you think, there's nothing I can do now. There's nothing I can do. I'm committed. It's helpless. Too late for any options. Or did you ever take a test in school and fill out the front page of the test and turn it in, and then after class, one of your fellow students said, what'd you do on the backside? And you forgot and didn't even know there was a backside. It's too late. It's over. You done turned your test in. I want to tell you about a man that was in that very circumstance where you come to find out he was helpless. And that's a man found in Luke chapter 16, the rich man. This rich man in Luke chapter 16 finds himself in a very helpless circumstance, much like the ones we just described, as you drop the glass, there's nothing you can do now. You're on the road and you're without gas and there's nothing you can do. You didn't finish the test, there's nothing you can do. Nothing you can do about that. Let's turn to Luke 16 and let's talk about this rich man being in this helpless circumstance. Now, before he died, you are familiar with the story, though we'll read it again. I want you to notice in verses 19 to 21, before he died, he had many choices. What kind of choices? Well, he could live right or he could live wrong. He could treat people right or he could treat them wrong. He could help those in need or he could not help those in need. Let's see what he does. Look at verse 19 beginning. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. He'd made the choice to take care of himself. He had made the choice to focus on this life, the here and the now. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who lay at his gate, desiring to be fed from the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. And moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Before he died, he had many choices. Implied later in the text, he had not made the choice to listen to Moses and the prophets. He had ignored Moses and the prophets, but what he had done was focus on this life, and so he had many choices before he died. Beginning at verse 22, he died, and then suddenly things changed for him. Look at verse 23, or verse 22. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. And things suddenly changed. What do we mean they changed? It changed from comfort to torment. Look at verses 22 and 23. 22 and 23. And so it was, the beggar died and was carried by angels in Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. He was comforted in this life, but things suddenly changed at the point of death, and now he's in torments. Something else changed. He changed from no mercy to now a cry for mercy. What do you mean, no mercy? He fared sumptuously every day, took care of himself. He had the finest of clothes. He had the finest of food. And here was a beggar just wanting some crumbs which fell from his table. He didn't give him anything. And now notice at verse 24, he cries out to Father Abraham and he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. He's gone from a man who had no mercy to crying out and pleading for mercy. What a change took place at his death. Here's a third thing about his change. There was no gulf before, and now there is a great gulf. Look at verse 25 and 26. Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things. Likewise, Lazarus, evil things. Now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who would pass from here to you cannot, and those who would pass from there to us cannot. So what's his point? He's saying, there's a great gulf. Now, before you died, you could have changed. In other words, you were an evil man, and you could have changed and come over here with those who are righteous. And those who are righteous could change, and they could go over here and become evil. Ezekiel 18 demonstrates that. But he said, now there is a great gulf. Now that you've died, things have changed. How so? There's a great gulf, and there is no change from one side to the other. You can't change from evil to good and good to evil anymore. Things are locked in now. Here's another change. He's changed from having no concern to now he has great concern. What do you mean he had no concern? He didn't seem to have any concern for the beggar. He didn't have any concern for Lazarus, did he? Didn't seem to care about that at all. He didn't seem to have any concern for spiritual things prior to this. Nor did he have any concern, seemingly no indication of that, about his brothers and their spiritual welfare. But look, beginning at verse 27, he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. Send Lazarus to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come into this place of torment. What I want you to do is keep them from coming. I am concerned about my brethren, my five brothers. I don't want them to come here. And Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said to him, if they would not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one but rise from the dead. Now I want you to notice this. Now he's told. Things suddenly changed at his death, but now he's told there's nothing you can do about two things. He only made two requests. He only made two requests, and here was the first. He made a request, verse 26, to ease his torment. Could you, Abraham, send Lazarus over here that he may dip his finger in water and cool my tongue? I want some relief from the torment. And Abraham's answer was no. There's nothing you can do about your torment. Nothing you can do about that. Things have changed now that you've died. You could have changed before, but now it's too late. Secondly, there's nothing you can do to save your brothers. I can't send Lazarus back. And even if I did, it wouldn't do any good. More about that a little bit later. But I can't send Lazarus back. In fact, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear Moses and the prophets. And if they reject Moses and the prophets like you did, they wouldn't be persuaded though one rise from the dead. Now, I want to stop just for this for a moment and suggest to you that the story of the rich man and Lazarus is the story of the rich man and Lazarus. It is not a parable. It is never called a parable. And if your Bible has one of those headings that says parable of the rich man and Lazarus, that has been supplied by translators. It is not a parable. This is a true story of a rich man who died and Lazarus, because Abraham is real. And so this is in the Hadean realm. This is after death, before the judgment day, where those who have died have gone to the Hadean realm. There is a great gulf fixed, the text says. And what I want you to see is the rich man was in a helpless condition like we described in our introduction. He's in a helpless condition. There's nothing he can do. And I use that to suggest to you the day is coming when you will suddenly realize, you know what, there's nothing I can do. There's nothing I can do. What changes that? Well, when you die, you suddenly know it's over. Luke 16 is evidence of that. You ever wonder, what's it going to be like when I die? You'll know when you're dead. The rich man knew he was dead. Lazarus knew he was dead, Luke 16. And it wasn't a matter of thinking, I'm wondering if I'm dead. Am I real? Am I just dreaming? Am I dead? Am I really dead? You'll know when you're dead. Luke 16 indicates that. There's a part of you that lives on. Your spirit lives on. And you'll know that your body is dead and you're now in the Hadean realm. Lazarus understood that, and so did Abraham, and so did the rich man know that. Secondly, I want to suggest to you, when the trumpet sounds, remember 1 Thessalonians 4, turn there with me just for a moment. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, at the second coming of the Lord, when the end of time comes, the Apostle Paul said at verse 17, those that are alive, for the Lord himself, I'm reading at verse 16, will descend from heaven with the shout and with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. And the dead shall rise first. I want to tell you, when you hear the trumpet sound, there is no question in wondering, what's that I'm hearing? Is that a band playing? Is that somebody practicing on their trumpet? Or is that a car horn? What am I hearing? Could that be the second? You'll know it's the second coming. When that trumpet sounds, suddenly there's a change. And you'll know when you've died, and you'll know when the second coming takes place, and you're suddenly going to realize, now there's nothing I can do. So let's talk this morning about this point of when there's nothing you can do. The rich man reached a point there's nothing he could do. Remember, you drop the glass and you think, it broke, there's nothing I can do. Nothing I can do about that. I turned my test in and I forgot the backside. There's nothing I can do, it's over. Here was a rich man who reached the point he realizes, I'm dead now and there's nothing I can do about the circumstance. And there's coming a time in your life when there's nothing you can do to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. A time is coming when there's nothing you can do to obey the gospel. You see, the time to do that is now. Before you die and before the judgment. Go back to verse 28 with me, if you will, just for a moment in Luke 16. The rich man, whether he understood it before, he understands it now. After Abraham explains to him, there is no cooling of the torment. There is no change. There's a great gulf fix. Well, then he wants to send someone back to his five brothers to warn them and testify to them lest they come into this place of torment. In other words, I want you to go back and testify to them before they die and before the judgment day. Because that's when you make preparation. And that's when you obey the gospel, and that's when you respond. Now let's consider some simple points. It's altogether possible that I could die in sin. Turn with me to John chapter 8. All of these are going to be very simple passages in our study this morning. Look at John chapter 8 in verse 24. And then we'll back up to verse 21. We take them out of order on purpose to make a point. Look at verse 24. Jesus said, if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. So it's possible that I could die in sin. In other words, you die in a state of sin with sin still in your life where there is no remission of sins. Well, what's the problem of dying in sin? Back up to verse 21. Jesus said, if you die in sin, where I go, you cannot come. Jesus is going to heaven. He was ascending into heaven. And he said, where I'm going, you can't come. So if you die in sin, possible, verse 24, back up three verses now. If you die in sin, where I go, you can't come. It's possible to die in sin. Look at chapter 9 now in the book of John. Jesus said, work while it is day, for the night is coming when no man can work. In other words, there's opportunity now, and the time is coming when the opportunity will not be there. Let's consider another principle. Repentance is because, that is, when we become children of God, we repent of our sins, and the reason we repent is because there's a judgment day coming. Notice in Acts 17, 30 and 31, God has commanded all men everywhere to repent. Remember that, the sermon on Mars Hill? God has commanded all men everywhere to repent because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. So I'm to repent because there's a judgment day to come. That takes place before the judgment day. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 10 with me. 2 Corinthians 5 and in verse 10. Paul said, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things that are done in our body, whether it be good or evil. So no matter how you've lived, good or bad, obedient or disobedient, obeying the gospel or disobeying, We're going to face a judgment day to come. So here's what I'm learning. The time to do that is now, before we die and before the judgment day. Do you remember 1 Corinthians 15 in verse 29? Paul said, if there is no resurrection, then else why were you baptized for the dead? It's a controversial passage among commentators as to what that means. It's quite simple in light of other New Testament passages. It's not being baptized for someone who is dead. There's no practice like that in the New Testament. The word huper, it's the idea of baptized in view of death. That is, we're baptized in view of dying. If there was no possibility of dying, why are you baptized? You're baptized for the remission of sins. Well, what's the problem with sin? What if I die in sin? Well, there is no death, suppose. See, I'm baptized because the possibility of death is going to end all things. That's the point of 1 Corinthians 15, 29. We're baptized in view of death. That is, we are baptized or we obey the gospel prior to our death and prior to the judgment. But the time is coming when it's going to be too late. You see, when you die, and you don't know when that'll be, it's going to be too late. Hebrews 9, 27, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. If you're like the rich man that suddenly you realize, you know what, I'm dead. I just got killed. I just fell over with a heart attack. I'm dead. Obeying the gospel is too late. Here's something else. When Jesus comes, it's too late. Look at 2 Thessalonians 1, beginning at verse 7. Let me give you time to turn there. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. The book of 2 Thessalonians. This is the second letter to the church at Thessalonica. The focal point in 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians has to do with the second coming. He talks about when Jesus comes, what happens? Well, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning at verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven. That's the second coming. With his mighty angels. What happens when he comes again? In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. What happens? Well, when Jesus comes, it's too late. When you die, it's too late. And let me ask you a question. Have you been thinking about obeying the gospel? Have you been intending on obeying the gospel? Have you been thinking, you know what, I need to do that, and I'm wanting to do that, and I'm planning to do that, and one of these weeks I think I'm just going to respond, and I'm ready to become a Christian. Have you been thinking about that? You know, you can do something about that today, as long as you have time. But the time is coming when there's nothing you can do about that. If you keep putting that off, and finally the day comes that you die, and you say, well, I'm now ready to obey the gospel. Abraham may say to you, no way, it's not happening. You say, well, I think I'm ready to be baptized. And Abraham will say, no way, it's not happening. Not happening. There's a great gap fixed. There is no changing now. When there's nothing you can do to obey the gospel, the time is coming. The time is coming when there's nothing you can do about torment. Let's go back to the case of Luke 16 for a moment. Here was a man who was in torment. And there was nothing he could do to prevent it. Now, we don't think much about torment. Because it seems unreal and it seems distant. Any description of eternity, anything beyond this life, anything beyond death, anything beyond the second coming seems unreal in our minds because it's distant, it's kind of fuzzy, it's kind of foggy in our minds. Oh, we believe it and we read about it, but it's distant to us. So it doesn't seem all that real to us. But I want to suggest to you that it's too late after death to prevent torment. Should have thought of that beforehand. Go back to Luke chapter 16. Look back to Luke 16. We're going to look at these verses over and over again. Do you remember it? Look at verse 22. That the rich man died. Verse 22. The rich man died and he was buried. And verse 23. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes. In other words, he suddenly realizes, I'm in torments. I'm in Hades. And I'm in torment. And there's nothing now I can do. I should have thought of this beforehand. When I was hearing Moses and the prophets preached, I should have paid attention to that. But I didn't do it. I should have thought about that beforehand. It's too late. Too late after death. I want to suggest to you that hearing and obeying the word prevents torment. Here's where the prevention comes in. How do I know? Go back to verse 27 and 28. He said, I beg you, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. Why do you want him to send Lazarus back to your father's house? Because I have five brethren there that he may testify to them, lest they come into this place of torment. I want to prevent torment for them. How are you going to do that? Go testify to them of the hearing and the obeying of the word. So go testify to them. I want him to hear the word. I want my brothers to hear the word. I want to tell you, this time is coming when there's nothing you can do to relieve the torment. Look at verse 23. Not even could you get a drop of water. You remember that? Look at Luke 16. Put a marker there. We're coming time and again to Luke 16. Look at verse 24. Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip his finger in water and cool my tongue. I want to tell you, I've been hot before. When I could grab a water or a Gatorade and down it and grab another one and down it and grab another one and down it, and I thought, man, I'm hot. I've never been so hot where one drop of water, when somebody could drop off of their finger onto my tongue, would make a tremendous difference. And this man says, just a drop of water. If he just dip his finger in water and cool my tongue, that'd make a difference. And not even a drop could be applied. There's nothing he can do to relieve it. He can't move away from it. Look at verse 25 again. Look at verse 25 or verse 26. There is a great gulf fixed so that one cannot pass to the other. You ever been standing out in the heat and the sun and it's unbearable, and at least you can move away and you move to the shade. Move inside. There's nothing can be done. He's in torment. Nothing can be done at this point to prevent it. Nothing can be done to relieve it. There's no remedy, no painkillers. There's no waiting it out. Time only makes it worse. In fact, 2 Corinthians 6 makes this point. Time is no longer on your side. Prior to death, time is on your side. I've got time. I can deal with this. I can make changes. What 2 Corinthians 6 in verse 2 says, now is the accepted time. The emphasis there is that salvation is made available to you now. It hasn't always been made available to you. It will not always be made available to you, but now it is. The offer is open. Time is coming when the offer won't be there anymore, is the idea. Time is no longer on your side. But I want to tell you something else. There's nothing you can do but just take it. Let's go back to the story of the rich man. He had no choice. Again at verse 24. Have mercy upon him, upon me, that he may dip his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. You know what Abraham said to him? Look at verse 25. That now you are tormented. What do you mean? There's nothing you can do but take it. What else could he do? Can you think of anything? He could do? There's nothing he can do but accept it and endure it. Ask you, what else could you do when a moment after your death or a moment after the Lord returns, you find yourself in Hades and you're in that Hadean realm and you're tormented in the flames? What else can you do? Accept it. You can't relieve it. You can't prevent it. Go back to verse 23 to verse 28. He's going to suffer. Notice how many times it's mentioned, torment is mentioned in this context. Let's trace them just for emphasis. Look at verse 23. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes. Look at verse 24. Have mercy on me, for I am tormented in this flame. Verse 25, you are now tormented. And now notice verse 28, lest they come into this place of torment. All he can do is just suffer. He's tormented. And I want to suggest, listen to me carefully, listen to this very carefully, that this Hadean realm is just the foretaste of the greater to come. This is not descriptive of heaven. This is not heaven and hell. Not Luke 16. This is the realm after death, prior to the judgment day. This is where Jesus went into the Hadean realm, in the paradise, where Abraham was. This is the Hadean realm, and it's merely a foretaste of the greater to come. Here's what the greater to come is. Matthew 13 and verse 50, Jesus talked about a time where there would be weeping and wailing and the gnashing of teeth, much greater and worse than what the rich man is suffering here. It's much worse, much worse. Can you imagine being in a place where there's weeping and wailing and crying aloud and the grinding of the teeth, and then there's nothing you can do? Can you imagine being in a place that's a lake that burns with fire and brimstone? Can you imagine a lake that every drop of water is a combustible substance that's set afire and it burns and it rages and you're thrown off in the middle of that and there's nothing you can do? In fact, in chapter 14 of the book of Revelation, it is the torment that ascends forever and ever. The torment is eternal. It's not for a little while and then it's gone away. The torment lasts forever and forever and forever. Now, that's just a foretaste of the greater to come. There's nothing you can do to prevent torment, nothing you can do to ease torment, and there's nothing you can do but just take it. The time is coming when there's nothing you can do to go to heaven. Not a thing you can do to go to heaven. Not a thing you can do to go to heaven. See, the Bible doesn't teach anything like a second chance. There are some who teach that there is this idea of a second chance, and that is you live in this life, and if you didn't do well, then you'll have a second chance when Christ comes again. You'll be given another opportunity to get things right. So if I'm not living right now, that's okay, and if I die, that's okay, because I'll be given a second chance. There's nothing like that in the pages of the New Testament, or Old Testament for that matter. In fact, look at verse 26. Don't forget, there is a great gulf fixed. What does that mean? So that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those pass from there to us. There is no changing now. There is no second chance, is the idea. There's no changing now. Your eternal destiny is sealed. His eternal destiny was sealed. It's too late for pleas and for mercy. There were no pleas and mercies before his death. Go back to verse 19 and 20 and 21. There didn't seem to be any pleas for mercy before his death, was there? Go back. Remember Luke 16? That he fared sumptuously every day and there was this beggar laying at his gate. He didn't seem to have much mercy for him. Didn't seem to have much care for him. Didn't seem to have much thought for him. There were no pleas and mercies before his death. And now look at verse 24. He pleads for mercy, for relief, and change. Remember, he only made two requests. Send Lazarus to me and cool my and relieve my torment. Abraham said, no. Well, then send him back to my brothers. Abraham said, no, it's not going to happen. Not going to happen. He pled for mercy. Nothing does any good now. Not at this point. No praying, no pleading, no repentance, no baptism. There's nothing that can be done. This separation is final. Let's look at a few passages that talk about the finality of the separation. Look at Matthew 25. And if you're looking for the word final or finality, that won't be there, but there will be a word that tells me that when the separation comes, like we see in Luke 16, there is finality to that. This is a judgment scene, by the way, Matthew 25. I know it is connected with the second coming because at the end of chapter 24, he dealt with the second coming. And having dealt with that, he says at verse 41, Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41, he said, then he will say to those on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. That tells me the separation is final. The eternal destiny is sealed at that point. Look at 1 Corinthians 6, beginning at verse 9. This is talking about the ungodly and the unrighteous. 1 Corinthians 6. Paul said, do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven? Paraphrase, did you not know that those who live unrighteous can't go to heaven? That is, if they die in that condition. Their destiny is sealed. Let's look at another passage. 2 Thessalonians 1. We've already quoted this passage earlier. To you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction. That tells me the separation is final. And I want to suggest to you that any sudden desires toward heaven will all be in vain. If at this moment in this life you haven't done much doing much thinking about heaven, and you don't show much desire to go to heaven, and then suddenly when you die, you have this sudden urge, I want to go to heaven. It's all in vain. You've reached a point there's nothing you can do. I want to suggest to you now is the time to look toward heaven. We must be like Abraham, who looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. We must be like Colossians 3 talks about. Seek those things which are above. Set your affections on things that are above, verse 2. In other words, get your mind focused on spiritual things. Set your mind toward going to heaven. We need to, Hebrews chapter 12, look unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was before him endured. Remember that? As he looked toward heaven and toward the things that were before him, he endured all that was before him. So likewise, we're to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Now is the time to be looking toward heaven. Eternal salvation is to all those that obey him. Now is the time to be doing that. We may find ourselves like the rich man who reaches the point that there's nothing you can do to go to heaven. I'll tell you, this time is coming. When you reach the point of death or the second coming of the Lord, you've reached a point when you'll have to recognize, you know what, there's not a thing I can do to reach others with the gospel. There's not a thing I can do with that. Now here's what I notice in Luke chapter 16. Pay close attention to this in Luke 16. Go back there. If the rich man couldn't help himself, he at least wanted to help his family. Remember I said there were two requests. The first was, I want to help myself. And Abraham says, too late for that. Well, then I want to help my family who's back on earth still living. I want to try to help them. Now this is an important point. Get this carefully. That even if he is lost, he wants his family to be saved. Look at verse 27. We'll go back to Luke 16. Abraham said at verse 26, there is a great gulf fixed and there is no passing. You know what that means? The rich man's just learned, my fate is sealed. There is no changing. There's nothing I can do. He just learned that. But even though he knows his eternal destiny is sealed, notice what he says. Look at verse 27. I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify to them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Get the point. That even if I'm lost, and even if my eternal destiny is sealed, I do not want any of my family to be lost like me. That's a very important point. Do you remember that when you think about maybe my mother, my grandmother, my aunt, my uncle, whatever. Here's someone who is lost and they died in that condition. And if I obey the gospel, what that means is that I'm turning my back on them. And I want to tell you, if your aunt, your uncle, your mother, your grandmother, your granddaddy, if they're lost, I want to tell you, they're crying out in torment and said, you better pay attention, you better be listening, and you better obey because I don't want you to come where I am. That's what they're saying. Even if he couldn't help himself, he wanted somebody else to be helped. But I want you to notice verse 29 and 30. He can't get the message back. He knows he can't go. But he said, send Lazarus back that he may testify to them. And Abraham said, no, can't go. Why can't he go? Why can't he go? Because they have Moses and the prophets. He said it wouldn't do any good if we did send Lazarus back. Suppose we did rise Lazarus from the dead and we send him back over there and he goes and tells what he's just seen over there in the Hadean realm. Listen, your brother died and he's in torment. He don't want you to come. Will that do any good? Let's read verse 31. Look at verse 31. He said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes from the dead, they will repent. And Abraham said, if they will not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. In other words, if they reject the revelation of God, they're not going to listen to someone who says, I was raised from the dead and I saw it all and I talked to your family and here's what they said. What does that mean? Someone who doesn't accept the revelation of God today and they reject that and they don't obey when they listen to the gospel revelation, they wouldn't be persuaded if we saw someone walk through the door we know had been dead for 10 years. And they still had dirt on them from the grave, and they come back and they testify and they say, you need to obey the gospel. You'll not any more obey the gospel then than you would if you're listening to the word. That's what he says. It wouldn't do any good if you could go back, he says. Now I want to suggest to you, this is true. That principle is true whether you're saved or you're lost. What do we mean? Well, those that die and enter the paradise realm, that is the righteous like Lazarus, can't do any more than the rich man can do to preach the gospel to the lost. It's too late. I want to tell you, when you suddenly realize you've lost your opportunity to talk to your family, your friends about the gospel, there's nothing you can do. That neighbor that you've been wanting to talk to, or that family member you've been wanting to, I need to talk to them about the gospel. That brother, that sister, that mother, that dad, that son, that daughter, whoever it may be, you say, I want to talk to them about the gospel. I've been meaning to. The day is coming when you're going to realize, you know what, there's nothing I can do anymore. Not a thing I can do to reach him with the gospel. Now's the time to do that. Let's consider the Great Commission. Do you remember the Great Commission? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That was given to us. As individuals, that was given to us. And here's what Paul told Timothy. Those that have been taught, that's you, that's me, should teach other people. The things that you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou unto faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Now's the time to be doing that. In fact, Ephesians 2 says, here's the driving force. Let's turn to Ephesians 2 and in verse 12. What should motivate me to do that? Well, the very thing that was motivating the rich man. As you're turning to Ephesians 2, you remember what was motivating the rich man? I have five brothers. And I want you to testify lest they come into this place of torment. In other words, they're in a lost condition, and I don't want them to die in that condition. Look at Ephesians 2 and in verse 12. Here's the condition of the world. Ephesians 2, 12. They are without hope and without God in the world. That's that friend of yours. That's that neighbor of yours. That's your family member. That's your coworker, whoever that may be, that you've been thinking about talking to them about the gospel. The time's coming when there's nothing you can do. There's not a thing you can do. And finally, the time is coming when there's nothing you can do about the future. The time is coming when you'll suddenly wake up and you'll realize this is the future. This is the future. This is eternity. This is what I've been reading about in the scriptures, and this is what we've been talking about while we were on earth. This is it. Suddenly, you'll be like the rich man. You'll die and you'll say, wow, this is Hades. This is the Hadean realm. This is eternity. I'm here. It's what I've been reading about. This is the future. And I want to suggest to you that you have a choice about your future. And you have that now. You're a free moral agent, Romans 6 argues. Verse 13 begins the idea of you have yielded yourselves as servants unto unrighteousness. Now yield yourselves as servants of righteousness. In other words, you have a choice. That's what we mean by free moral agent. You can choose. What can I choose? Joshua said, choose you this day whom you shall serve. Joshua 24:15. I can choose whether to serve God, or I can choose to serve myself, or I can choose to serve some false god. I have a choice. That's a choice I can make now. Here's another choice I have. I can choose whether I obey or not. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? That implies I have a choice. I can choose to obey God, or I can choose to disobey God. Here's another choice you have. I can choose my eternity. Let's turn to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. We talked this morning in Bible class how that Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is the great Sermon on the Mount. The greatest sermon ever preached by the greatest preacher there ever was. Chapter 4 says this is about the kingdom of God. So when he comes to chapter 7, he's toward the end of his sermon. What we might call the invitation. He's winding down and extending the plea for people to respond and come become a part of the kingdom. Here's what he says. You have a choice. Like what? Look at verse 13. Enter at the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. But narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way that leads to life, and few there are who find it. You have a choice. Do you want to go by one gate, or you want to go by the other gate? There are many going this direction. He said, only few going in this direction. Look at verse 21. Look at verse 21. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. He said, you've got a choice. You have a choice whether or not you obey. You have a choice of whether or not you're going to choose your eternity. And finally, you have a choice of whether or not you're going to be diligent. John, or Jesus, spoke through John in the letter of Revelation chapter 2 to the church at Smyrna and said, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. Faithful to the point of death, diligence, dedication, devotion. You have a choice in the matter. You have a choice about your future. But I want to tell you, the day is coming when you're going to feel helpless because you have no choice at all. There's nothing you can do. Have you ever found yourself in one of those circumstances we described at the beginning where it's too late, it's nothing I can do now. I've dropped the glass and it's broken, it's shattered, and there's nothing I can do about it. My car's sitting on empty and I've got 20 miles to go and I don't know if I'll make it, but there's nothing I can do. I didn't finish the test, but I turned it in anyway. There's nothing I can do. Nothing I can do. Here was a man in Luke 16 who suddenly realized, you know what, there's nothing I can do. Not a thing I can do. The time is coming when there's nothing you can do to obey the gospel. When there's nothing you can do about your torment, when there's nothing you can do about going to heaven or reaching others with the gospel, and there's nothing you can do about your future. But today, as long as time prevails, there is something you can do. You can respond. You can heed. You can do the things that God would have you to do. There may be one or more present this morning who's not a Christian, who's not a child of God. Would you come believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Would you repent of your sins, acknowledge your faith, and be buried in the waters of baptism for the remission of sins? If you're subject in any way, would you come? All together we stand and while we sing.